Well, maybe while we're standing, we could have a word of prayer. That song there about the Savior not passing us by, that's our desire as we walk through life, that His mercy could be real and we could connect with Him, and that our hearts would be in tune with Him. And I want to pray to that end. That's a lot what's on my heart this morning. Why don't we pray together here? Lord, I come to you this morning. I want to pray as I bring forth the word, the message this morning. I ask you could give wisdom and direction to my heart as I share. Lord, may you help me to bring forth what you laid on my heart. Pray that you could help me to bring forth your word as you have it to be, as you've written it. Lord, pray that you give direction. Pray for those that aren't here this morning. Pray to be with each one. Pray to watch over and keep them. Be with them as they walk through life, Lord, today and this coming week. Pray that you give them wisdom and direction, and help us, Lord, that we could make a difference in your kingdom for your kingdom's sake. Lord, we thank you for this time here. Pray you could help us to grow and to learn from your word here. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I've had different thoughts in my mind the past while here. Spent some time up in Alaska with Adrian, working with some Eskimo people. And been pondering on life and realizing that girding up the loins of your mind. Going to be looking at 1 Peter this morning. It's something that every person is looking for, something to lay a hold of within the innermost part of our man that's solid, gives us a reason to live for, gives us an anchor for the things that come and afflict our minds. It's very, very difficult sometimes to gird up the loins of our mind. Kind of fascinated me why Peter used the word loins here. Loins, if you do a little research on it, the loins is, generally speaking, the definition of it would be something that's very private, it's meant to be covered, something that's foundationally important, something that is real and precious to us in our innermost being, the loins. The Bible uses that word different places. 1 Peter uses it in chapter 1. And then in chapter 4, well, not in chapter 4, but it talks about some of the same thoughts. And I have been pondering on it. There's something about the innermost part of a man or woman. When I say man this morning, I'm referring to both. The creation of mankind. God made us that there's something deep within us that needs to be opened to Him and allowing Him to enter into our hearts. And our minds need to be founded on truth. It's very, very essential. There's no getting around it. When we don't have a hold of that, we reel to and fro through life, and we just can't get a hold of things until we get this one straight. If you look at the human race, people that are successful will usually lay a hold of these biblical truths in some area and live them out. Successfulness in any area of life is usually engaging a principle that's founded in the Word of God. And you can be successful in many different ways. I think we're all aware of that this morning. You know, there's financial success, there's spiritual success, there's many different areas of life that all of us would like to be successful. There's something in there that gives satisfaction when we know we've done something useful, valuable, and we've made a difference either in our own lives or in the lives of others. God made us that way. But as you look at humanity, it's something that the Eskimo people face probably in a deeper way than we do because of more of an absence of the cross of Christ thinking in their thinking. The suicide rate is very high in Alaska amongst the native people. And I've been doing a lot of pondering on this. Suicide, what is that? Wouldn't we say it's the absence of the truth of God in a person's heart? It's the absence of love. It's the absence of forgiveness. It's the absence of fulfillment and a feeling of worthlessness. It's the opposite of what we read about in 1 Peter. There's something here, humanity, people, if we learn to put, first we put God, second, Christ, and then third, us and others. We had some lessons this morning about these thoughts, but we were made to glorify God. God is over all, and He created us. He put within us something that only could be filled with Him. It's the only way it works right. We're His creation, and He made us for Himself. And when we come to God and acknowledge Him as being on the throne of our minds, on the throne of our hearts and our lives, and we come and we commit ourselves to Christ and seek Christ's blood and forgiveness over sin in our life, and we lay ourselves down, as we say, at the foot of the cross, we then find forgiveness for that breach, for that gap that we find because of our sinful nature. We find that gap between us and God. And only Christ can bridge that gap, and God made a way for us to connect with Him. When we find that, the Bible says there's a peace that passes all understanding. That is deep, and it's real, and it satisfies the soul, and it gives us an ability to not only help ourselves, but help others. This sequence, God, Christ, and then us and others, it's just the way God made it to work. If we don't have the cross, in other words, salvation clear in our hearts, we're going to have an awful time to know what to gird our minds with. It won't work well. We'll struggle. How many of you can relate to or can think back maybe in some of your younger years wanting to know what your future is and wanting to know what to live for? How many of you can relate to that question? It only looks like maybe 60% of us. Now, let's be honest, seriously, have you ever thought about that? Seriously, everybody? I think if we get honest about it, we all think about it in some way or another. Maybe I'm not wording it right. Maybe you're missing my thought a little. But there's something within the hearts of mankind that wonders, what is it going to be like? What's my future going to be? Where am I going to end up? What's going to happen with my life? What does God want to do with me? Who is God? Does he love me? What does he have for me? What am I here for? It's a common question mankind faces. God made us that way. God made us to sense a need for himself. He didn't want there to be a gap there, but there's a gap there. And when we embrace this truth, it connects us to him, and that purpose of God working in us becomes real and satisfies that hunger that's within our nature, and it brings a peace and a reason to live for, and it helps us to know how to gird up our minds. Our minds are very precious. We need our minds to be clearly founded, or our minds can take us places we don't want to go. I think different of us can relate to that. Mental illness, mental sickness, depression, discouragement. All of us know what that's like in one depth or another. Suicide's the worst end of all of that with no answer. It's so sad. As we related with those native people, there we were sharing with some of them. There was one young man, 16 years old, that shared his testimony of finding God, but he found it hard since then to walk with God, but he found it very hard. He had 10 friends, and within 6 years, they all had committed suicide, and he was a survivor. That's sad. And people that are looking for something and don't know where to go, some turn to drugs, some turn to drink. But what's the best thing to turn to? Jesus Christ. Turn to God, turn to Christ, and he'll help us, and then we can help others. That truth is very foundational, it's very simple, but it really works. When we get that straight, there's a sequence of events that brings mental health. I want to look at that this morning, and I want to ponder on some of this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 6 to 16, and we're going to move around a little bit in some different places. But the girding up the loins of our mind, there's a few basic facts as I've walked through life and observed some things that have to be in order for things to work. We have to let God and Christ be on the throne of our hearts. We have to submit to that authority and let him have, have the throne, have the hub, have the heart, the mind of our hearts. We have to let him have that. Another thing we have to learn is how to live with, around others. We have to learn how to blend and absorb and give and take. We have to learn how to share. We have to learn how to incorporate that truth and share with others for our minds to be balanced and to stay focused in a clear way, or we'll tend to get sidetracked. And then we have to also embrace the cross. We have to embrace the fact that let sin be sin the way God words it in his word, and embrace the truth in his word, or else our minds will get sick. We won't see things the way they are, and confusion will begin to set in. It's just something that we face as we walk through this life. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So these verses here, I find a very interesting in verse 12. It says that the angels, which we can't see, but they're there, the angels desire to look into this grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a fascination there. There's a power there that the Bible calls it a mystery. And it's a very, preachers try for all they're worth to help people understand the mystery of the gospel. Is that right? It's a mystery. We don't understand how it works, but we know it works. And when it's there in the heart of a believer, you know they've got it, right? Amen? And when they don't have it, you know they don't have it. But when they have salvation, you know that they have it. And it's powerful, and it's a mystery. And they preach and preach and teach so that people can understand that mystery. The Word of God is here to help us understand it better. But the angels desire to look into that thing. They look forward to the day when we shall be one with God, and this thing will no longer be a mystery. We'll be together with Him. These things will all be made clear. How that God works out His salvation in the heart of man and that grace is a mystery. God holds the keys to that. It's in His Word. And as we obey these principles, that truth girds up our minds. And it's very, very stabilizing. I like to like to look at these words a little bit. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It speaks about laying a hold. It speaks about fastening, strengthening, shoring it up, tying it down, making it fast, laying a hold. Thoughts along that line. And the thoughts that we need to lay hold of is that God's on the throne, we're not, and we need to subject ourselves to God and let Him be the head. And we need to respect that authority in the way that we act and the way we respond to life. We need to have that thing very clear in our hearts. And I've got a lot of different verses I'd like to go through. Second Thessalonians, I found very interesting already over the years. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 12. There are some verses here that I pondered on, and I don't have answers for when and where these things take place, but we do well to consider these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 12. I just want to read these here. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That there in verse 8 says, "the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." If you turn over to Hebrews 4:12, I'll just read that verse there and then we'll continue. Just keep your finger there where you're at. And I'll read this verse. I found it very interesting. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So it says here in verse 8, that the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. God's word is going to consume the wicked one. He's just going to do away with it and destroy that with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." These verses are strong. They're here. There's some things here in verses 4 and 5, verses 3 and 4, that I really want to look at a little bit. In verse 4 especially, it speaks about one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And he sits, as it were, as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's something about the God of self. There's something about it when we are the one who's right, and this is the way it is, and this is how others need to see it, and this is our point of reference and our way of thinking, that puts us out of reach of God's grace. It puts us way out of reach of it, because we're taking something that we're supposed to be giving and yielding to and taking it for ourselves. When we get this mixed up, us and others first and God last, when we get that thrown, when we get that thing mixed up, this truth does not work anymore for us. We come outside of that grace that allows these truths to work within our heart and our mind. It separates us from that. We need to submit ourselves to biblical authority, and that's God and under Christ and us under him. And what I find fascinating is, as I watch life and I look at my own life, So you look at these truths, how do you gauge this? How is it working for me? Where do I find myself in this? And now I want to take us to 1 Peter 3. And as I look at some of these things, I don't really think that the Christian walk is complicated. It's very simple. But we have to take God's word for what it is. This thing of us and others, how that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, how that we take that in a real way can help us to flesh out or live out what this is all about. How do we do that? In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to look at 1 Peter. As I looked at it, it deals a lot with the mind. If you read 1 Peter, there's a lot of truth there. He says different places to be sober. That's a mental condition. It's a mental awareness of being sober. Looking at God's word, looking at his truth, and thinking about it, and being sober, being temperate. I want to look at that thought. How do we take this and live this out, girding up the loins of our minds with truth? How does that work? In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to look at different relationships here. The one we have is husbands and wives. In verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." I want to look at some of these verses here in verse 7. There's something about a husband, and we're going to look at different relationships, but husbands and wives, it seems like different times when I've observed different situations where people find themselves in mental trouble and confusion, there's usually a turmoil and a mix-up of some nature that stems back to a father and mother, husband-wife relationship working well or not working well at all, and the authority's mixed up. She's in charge and he's down here somewhere trying to find his way underneath that thing, and it's backwards. And a lot of times, that concept or concepts that stem out from that headship order being a somewhat of a needy situation, a person faces life and their concept of authority gets mixed up, and they get on the throne of their hearts and they don't let God have that place. It's very important for us as husbands, the working out of this truth comes down to everyday home relationships. It just does. How that a wife supports and submits to her husband, how that a husband or the men look at Christ and God and submit themselves to him, and how that that works out in daily relationships has a lot to do with our concepts of how to serve God. If that headship order is not there, we'll have a hard time getting that straight. And maybe we could all stand a minute here and just stretch a little bit. There's a little weariness. It's a little warm in here. I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to concentrate when that feeling takes over. But as we look at this thing of just simply coming to a place of submitting ourselves to authority, it gets really practical. How many of you ever had roast preacher for lunch? Any hands? Whew. Well, that's good. I'm glad we don't have any of that. How many of you had roast husband for lunch? Now, I say that with a little bit of humor, but I tell you, there's repercussions that come into a home when a lack of love and appreciation for authority start moving around in the home. It brings confusion. And maybe the home's in order, but if we allow that in our own minds, it's going to bring confusion. If we can't put ourselves under authority of God and then Christ, and finding our place under that with a humble heart and a humble attitude, we're going to get this thing mixed up and our mind is going to go on a spin. When we lose those stabilizing factors, relationships go on a spin. You can all sit down now. Thanks so much for your attention. When we learn to yield to God, and then we learn to live out that love for God to others and give grace and forgiveness, and we turn away from bitterness, we turn away from strong attitudes, and we come to one another with love, the same love that God has for us, and we have that with others, there's no need for roast preacher. And some people like them really well done. And how many wives speak that way about their husbands at home? I hope you don't know what I'm talking about, but I know that it can happen sometimes that submission doesn't just freely flow out of hearts one for another. How many of you ever experienced difficulty in submitting to something? Anybody? No, but all the hands went up. The way that you work through that is life-changing. Let's just talk about that. If you can't learn at some place to just give and put your heart under, who's going to be in charge? You will, right? That's just the way it is. You're in charge because you haven't learned to submit. Does that work here in God's plan? It doesn't work if we don't let God have his way and learn to find ourselves under authority. So, like, sometimes we're walking through life and maybe as a husband we make a mistake, or maybe the wives see their husband make a mistake. How that you relate to that and how that you love through that experience has a lot to do with the effect it's going to have on your relationships. If you learn to embrace difficulty, do you think God always just enjoys everything that we throw at him by the course of our lives? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we make it hard for God to endure yet longer with us. We do. Cannot we extend that same grace to others that he freely gives us? If we learn to do that to others, that moves the heart of God closer to ourselves, and it helps us to live that out. It takes a lot of grace and forgiveness for us to work with other people sometimes. But let's don't forget that God had to do the impossible, as it were, to save us. He literally had to give his only son for that gap to be bridged. And we need to do the same for others. You know, maybe somebody offends us. Maybe your wife does something that really makes it hard for you. This verse 7 says, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, brothers and sisters, we do well to work through those difficulties that there can be love and grace and an atmosphere of that in the home. It needs to be there for that home to have order. Or there's going to be difficulties there. It says, pursue each other. Husbands and wives, pursue each other. Don't let up. And then here it goes on, and in verse 8 and 9, it speaks about loving one another as brethren and having compassion. We do well to pursue each other with a humble attitude and not let things stand between, not let things hold us apart, not let gaps be there. But it says, love as brethren, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Like, you know, it's real easy. Maybe we wouldn't do it at church. Maybe we wouldn't do it in the workplace, but maybe at home, maybe those that know us could know that we have a real problem with this person or a problem with that person. Or we don't agree with what the whoever said. You know, it's one thing to have a difference. God loves flavor. If you go out in the woods, you'll see a lot of different shaped leaves. I don't know that there's one the same. God made that with a purpose, and he made each one of us that way. We're all pretty unique. We're all special editions. There was only one model made. And somehow, we need to learn to value each other that way with the same love that God had for us when he created us. We need that atmosphere of love and care one for another and lifting each other up the same way God has for us. We need to do that to one another. And that might be hard to work out, but we need to work that out with humility and love, because that relationship refines us. It refines us and works God's grace in others. And then it goes on and it says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let his tongue not speak wickedness. Rather, let him eschew evil or chase it out and do good and pursue it. And that goes into relationships. But God has to be first. We need to submit our hearts to Christ and let him have the throne of our hearts, and then find our way in relating to others with the love that he had for us. There's something about that that brings fulfillment to the heart of man. And you could spend a lot of time discussing deeper aspects of that. It's really basic and simple, but it's extremely foundational to the nature of our minds and to the nature of relationships when we work that out in a way. And something that I think is helpful for us is if we listen and say, Alfie, what do you see in me? What do you think of my life? Have you ever done that with a brother? Maybe we're scared to do that. How about with our wife? Hey, honey, what do you see in me? If we can't learn to embrace that level of accountability, we're shorting ourselves of a blessing. Can you relate to that? Can you, brother, see that, what I'm saying? When we learn to value each other like that, we open ourselves like that. Do you think a brother's just going to share something and go like this to our spirit and just kind of push down on us? Now, if we related with him in a way that's not Christ-like, you might have something to say. But wouldn't that be better worked out and gotten past so that the love and grace can flow? You see, this thing here of inheriting a blessing in our lives, bringing forth that fruit, many times we do well to see ourselves or hear who we are from others. When we shy away from that, we short ourselves of a deeper work of the grace of God. So there's some key things there. We need to have God on the throne of our hearts and submitted to Christ. And we need to allow others also to be able to relate with us maybe the same way we see ourselves. Does that make sense? If we see ourselves one way and others see us another, there's a gap there, and that gap should be brought together. There's something about that, the relationships with others, that God has made for the purification of our own lives. As a man, I'd be a lot more lopsided if it wasn't for my wife. I could testify to that. How many of you brothers would feel that way? It looks like most of us. That's an intimate relationship, but I just want to share that that's for all of us, brothers and sisters in the church. God made it that the church, or life in itself, relating one with another, can purify us and help us to grow. And it's a little bit intimidating to open yourself to somebody like that. You know what I mean? Like, it can be a little bit scary, right? But really, what do you have to lose? You have to lose maybe your own perspective, right? Can we relate to that, what I'm saying? And really, when it boils down to it in God's sight, is that something that we need to lose anyway? We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. When we line that up with truth, it's very simple. Love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And some of these relationships, I believe if you look at 1 Peter 1 here in verse 13, I believe that's a lot what it means to gird up the loins of our mind. There's truths there in 1 Peter that he brings out and he says, and he means it with a passion. And then I want to look a little deeper at this thought here. Gird, is we've talked about, and then be sober. Our lives have a need for this. It says, has the idea to ponder, to take care of by pondering on things, use wisdom, be discerning. Think about life, look at life, what is beyond, with eternity in mind, and make decisions to get there well and serve God with a clear vision of what He desires of us in a real way. All right. And then it says, being sober, and this thing of soberness has to do with measured steps, walking with wisdom. When you see a person who's drunk, he's not sober. He's not sober by what he says, by the way he acts, the way he lives. He has an extreme problem. Wouldn't we agree with that? It's just way loose. A Christian's life should speak about sobriety, and that affects the words, the things we think about, the way we go, where we go, what we do, with ourselves, with our stuff. We're sober, we're in tune, we're discerning, we're on track with these truths by the way that we're living our life to do the best way possible that others can find God in Christ for themselves as well as what we're finding. That's the goal of our life. He says, be sober. In chapter 1 Peter 4, 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. There's something about that that God wants to use in our lives. In 1 Peter 5, I'm going to turn there a minute. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 23 to 25. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 to 25. And it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. And if you go back to 1 Peter 1 again, it's a lot the same thing. Gird up your minds and hope to the end. It's coming. and it won't be long. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 here, we get this direction that if we are careful to keep our lives in the will of God, He can use those relationships to purify us. Abraham was one who believed in hope when all hope was looked against. Daniel was one who... Daniel, I often have been interested in his life in this area. He, different times, if you look at Daniel's life, if you look at the time frame, about every 10 years, Daniel got handed a big one. Like, he was a... About every 10 years, a big test came. If you do some research, I have a chain reference Bible, and you look at the year on the side of these lion's den and different things that happened, every 10 years, he got faced with a big one. He was there over the time of 6 kings. If somebody could have been tempted with position, Daniel was. When he knew what the king was longing to know for, he could have levered that and got what he want. Right? Different times. If that's what Daniel was living for, he could have got what the human wanted to get. But what did Daniel live for? He lived for the fact that he wanted the king to know God and be saved by doing righteousness, so that God would have mercy on him, and he loved God more than he did stuff. He had the same heart that we need to have today. And Daniel, in the midst of what he faced, he had the opportunity, just like Christ did, to choose position and stuff, or to choose God's will. And Daniel was faithful in that, and he chose to serve God repeatedly and to help others. If you read the story about Nebuchadnezzar, I read that this morning, but our time's running out. And if you read this story, he heard this whole thing. And I just question you this morning, if you think about it, would you like to tell a king that he's going to turn into a cow and eat grass? How many of you would want to sit down? Okay, King, I've got an answer for you this morning, right? Tell you what, that would not be something to be desired. And yet it was the truth. And I believe Daniel's life was such that the king was willing to hear him because he knew Daniel. And what he said happened. If you go, I don't know, I'm just going to turn there a little bit. It really stood out to me. Let's go to Daniel, and I'm going to just turn there for a little bit. And Daniel, I think it's chapter 5. It's a very interesting chapter. Okay, I'm wrong. It's chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I don't know exactly here how this is, but it would appear that Nebuchadnezzar wrote this chapter. If he didn't do the writing, he was the one that gave the testimony, and what he had his testimony of is what got written down. It starts out in Daniel chapter 4, and it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now that is straight thinking. Right? What we see there is Nebuchadnezzar had this God point number one here straight. He didn't know Christ, but he learned by repentance and turning his heart to God that this works to leave him on the throne. And through that, he had a sound mind, right? What happened when that got reversed? He lost his sound mind, right? It departed. And it says for 7 years. But now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 37, 36 and 7. It says, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. And I have wrote in my Bible here, what a change of heart. I mean, he got this thing just went right side up in his mind. No longer was he on the throne, and what he had done, it was God. And when Nebuchadnezzar had that straight, he got that flip pretty easily, it seems. But when he had that straight, there was a good testimony came out, and his reason returned to him. And so, I don't know, for what it's worth, that was a story there that I just really appreciated. Looking at this here, girding up the loins of our mind. That's one thing we have to have straight. God needs to be on the throne of our hearts. We need to submit ourselves to Christ and for repentance. And then we need to relate with others and allow them to speak into our hearts. And we need to have a relationship. And brothers and sisters, doesn't it feel good when we are loved and someone shares with us in a Christ-like way what they see and it helps us? Isn't that a blessing? And brothers and sisters, that's the type of relationship God wants us to have. If we put ourselves outside of that, really we're the losers. Let's just be simple about it. We're the losers. When we leave God have the throne of our hearts and we submit ourselves to others and to Christ, there's much to be gained. It brings mental stability, it brings family stability, and it brings stability to the church. Now, what I'm talking about sounds like a lot of thoughts, but it is really quite simple. If we can embrace that in a real way and do this with a Christ-like love, we can help each other down this journey of life, and we won't get this thing lopsided. We can stay right side up by the grace of God. But yeah, Abraham, he did the same thing. There's something about it when our God is big enough in our minds that we lay a hold of him, our problems become really small. When we become big, God becomes small. And that simple thought is very real in looking at these different scriptures in 1 Peter and in other places. Hoping in our God, giving our hearts to God, allowing him to sanctify us and wash us and change us, hoping to that end. It was a blessing. When we were up in Alaska there, there's this older couple. His name is Norman Black, is his name, and his wife's name was Anna. And the fellow is an Eskimo. He's a Yupik Eskimo. And him and his wife, they found God in a real way. And their children knew God, and their grandchildren knew God. They were at the Bible school there where we were, and it was very interesting to see how simple his faith was in these facts. And how that the Bible made sense to him on these simple facts. And it was powerful to hear his testimony of what it did. Now he's where he's at. There's maybe some things yet to grow. But to see what change that made in his home and in his life and in his village was awesome. And it's just simply living out these three concepts. God, Christ, and others. Us underneath Christ and our love for others. He had that straight. And it was a blessing to see that. And how that we can work that out in our own lives, that others can ring of that testimony of us as well, brings a depth to our Christian life that changes people's hearts and changes homes. And it changes us. And it's a beautiful thing. It's life-changing. And that's what God came to do through Jesus Christ. May God help us. It takes a tremendous amount of humility to experience this. But as you look at Christ's life, he basically gave everything he had and died so that that could become a reality for us. And it takes that same death to ourselves as well for this to become real to us and to others. So I don't know, it's some thoughts that have been on my mind. May God help us. We do well to embrace life in God's way. It gets really complicated when these concepts don't ring solid and true in our daily experience. So God help us. Lord bless y'all. And I mean this as an encouragement and a motivation. I don't know how to say that. I'm not looking to... If you have any questions, feel free to come ask. Just stuff I've been pondering on as I've been observing people, observing my own life and others. It really works. May the Lord bless you.